Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this best of all days, that as your people, we are so privileged to gather together publicly, unashamedly, with joy, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, for the means of grace which you have provided, by which we are greatly enabled to worship you in that manner, Lord, that is acceptable to you. And Lord, we thank you regarding these precious means for the preaching of your word, which we ask now the Holy Spirit would greatly anoint with his power, praying, Father, that as your word goes forth by this means of preaching and teaching, that it will do so running unencumbered, unhindered by anything that would seek to cause it to stumble and to halt. Indeed, Lord, we trust in you that through the convincing power of the blessed Spirit of God, the delivery of your word today will reach every heart effectually for your saints, that will be to our greater sanctification, and for those that are unconverted sinners in our midst today. We pray, Lord God, that by your saving mercy, this will indeed be the day of their salvation, calling them out of darkness into your marvelous light. For these things we ask earnestly and pray for the sake and the honor of Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name, amen. Well, I invite you this morning to take God's word, and let us turn to the Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John. We're going to turn to chapter 14. John chapter 14. As we consider this morning what I have entitled, Why Jesus Christ is the Only Way to God. Why Jesus Christ is the only way to God. John chapter 14, let's begin reading at verse 1, and we will read all the way through verse 7. These are the recorded words of our Lord Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. May God bless the reading of his holy word and the teaching that now follows. The culture in which we live and breathe has been described for the last 20 plus years as a postmodern culture. What is meant by the term postmodern is that the dominant worldview of the 21st century in both secular and academic circles has been a complete loss of interest in the truth. Postmodernism outright denies that the truth can be objectively known. John MacArthur's book, The Truth War, published in 2007, he explained postmodernism as a tendency to dismiss the possibility of any sure and settled knowledge of the truth. He then went on to make this observation. Postmodernism has resulted in a widespread rejection of the truth and the enshrinement of skepticism. Postmodernists despise truth claims. They also spurn every attempt to construct a coherent worldview, labeling all comprehensive ideologies and belief systems meta-narratives or grand stories. Such stories, they say, can't possibly do justice to everyone's individual perspective, and therefore they are always inadequate. So then, reality for the postmodernists is whatever the individual imagines it to be. This means that whatever is true can only be that which is determined subjectively by each person, and thus there is no such thing as objective, authoritative truth that governs and applies to all of humanity universally. Postmodernism then naturally teaches that it is pointless to argue whether opinion A is superior to opinion B. After all, if reality is merely a concept of the human mind, one person's perspective of truth is ultimately just as good as the next. And when this philosophy is translated into everyday living, what we see in the postmodernists is a way of thinking and relating that prides itself on being exclusive, on being inclusive, tolerant, relative, and above all, uncertain regarding what the truth really is. Now, there's perhaps no part of society where postmodernism has gained its greatest strength and influence than in the arena of religion. As popular and pervasive as this worldview is in every corner of our present culture, it is certainly taking more of a front seat in religious circles. We've seen this, for example, with the now obsolete emergent church movement, which began as a self-conscious effort to make Christianity more suitable to a postmodern culture. But how do you suppose they determined to reach this goal? Well, it's really very simple and very dangerous. For emergence, as they classified themselves, they said, you can't be certain about anything the Bible teaches. If the Church of Jesus Christ is going to reach a postmodern culture, then, according to the emergence, it must rid itself of truth claims which make it exclusive and intolerant of other religious beliefs. The emergent church, therefore, says, we must be dogmatic about being uncertain, since truth is relative and no one can know for sure what the truth is anyway. But in addition to the efforts of the emergent church, we've also seen postmodernism's influence on religion by what is called the interfaith movement, which was spawned after the attacks of 9/11. This movement was geared to bring all the faiths together under one big tent for the purpose of working toward establishing peace in a hostile world. Yet underneath this seemingly benevolent and benign call for cooperation among the world religions was a worldview that said basically this: all religions are essentially the same, and they all lead to God in their own way. Therefore, no one can be dogmatic and exclusive about their religion holding the corner market on access to God. In fact, if we're going to get along with each other in this postmodern world, then we must affirm that all people have the right to believe what they want to believe about getting to God. This is, in fact, the celebrated credo of postmodernism. There are many ways to God, and each one is the right way. So then, religious pluralism is the postmodern way of reaching God. Despite the fact that you may be a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Catholic, a Muslim, or a Christian, your creed doesn't matter. Since in a postmodern world, everyone will reach God by whatever road they take. But in response to this, as the church of Jesus Christ, we must raise a crucially important question. Where has God said that all roads lead to Him? While there are many people who believe that, the real question is, does God believe that? Well, beloved, I propose to you this morning, and this may come as a shock to 21st century people, but God is not a postmodernist. The only true and living God claims exclusive rights to the truth because He is the source and root of all that is true, both objectively and universally. Moreover, He has the absolute sovereign authority to declare the only way that anyone can reach Him and have a right relationship with Him. Therefore, to claim that all roads lead to God is naive at best and arrogant at worst. The truth is, God has chosen His way and His road by which fallen sinful man will ever be able to reach Him. And that way and that road is in a person who is, in fact, God's one and only unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with this said, I want to draw your attention this morning to the most anti-pluralistic and anti-postmodern statement ever uttered in the history of the world. It is John 14 and verse 6. In this passage, we have recorded in the sacred writings of God's holy word the most exclusive and offensive words ever communicated by Jesus Christ. On the one hand, these words are exclusive because Christ makes it plain and clear that He is the only way to God. On the other hand, these words are quite offensive because they fly in the face of the sappy, sentimental, tolerant postmodern attitude which wants to claim all roads lead to God. In John 14 and verse 6, our Lord Jesus Christ declared the following: I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the historical context in which these words were couched was in response to a question raised by one of Jesus' disciples. Our Lord was in the midst of comforting His disciples after having broke the news to them that He was going away for a while. Specifically, He said that He would be returning to the Father and preparing a home for His disciples in His Father's house. But while He promised them that He would return, despondency and distress began to cloud their hearts. Thomas, therefore, spoke up and raised a question to Christ mixed with great anxiety. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way? Responding directly then to Thomas's question, Jesus said of Himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What Christ was saying in effect to Thomas and the rest of the disciples was this: You want to know the way to my Father's house, Thomas? You want to know the way? I am that way. The only way. Faith in me alone is the key to my Father's house. Moreover, the root of all knowledge is to know me, for I am the truth. Furthermore, your only hope to have life everlasting is through me alone, for I am the life. No one, therefore, reaches the Father and gains his acceptance in fellowship, but through me. What Jesus was proclaiming about himself was simply and yet profoundly that he was the only exclusive way to God. Understand this, beloved. He did not say that he would show the way, or that he knew the way, or that he was one of many ways to God. But rather, he claimed, he declared that he alone is the only way to God. Now, for our study, I want us to focus only on the second part of John 14, verse 6, where Jesus declares in no uncertain terms, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Observing these words from a larger perspective, J.C. Ryle noted, "It is a clear, distinct limitation of heaven to those who believe on Christ. None else will enter in there. Rejecting Christ, they lose all. All hinges on this. Our Lord's words should never be forgotten. There is no way to the Father but by me. God is a Father to none but to those who believe in Christ." So, as we consider these words from John 14 and verse 6, there are two vitally important soul-saving, faith-building principles which are universal for all people everywhere that I want us to glean from this passage. We will consider first that all roads of man's making are shut out from God, and then second, Jesus Christ is the only road by which man can reach God. To begin with, then, notice first, all roads of man's making are shut out from God. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. When our Lord used the term no one in this statement, he was employing what is called a universal negative. This simply means, in the context of John 14 and verse 6, that there is not a single person in all the world who can come to the Father except by Jesus Christ. No one means no one. All roads, therefore, which are fashioned and designed by man for the purpose of reaching God, are therefore completely shut out. For example, the road of man's righteousness is shut out from God. The road of man's righteousness is shut out from God. The Bible makes this most plain and clear. In Psalm 143 and verse 2, we're told that there is no one living in God's sight who is righteous. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, God's prophet reveals that all of man's righteousness is regarded by God as nothing but filthy, putrid rags. And in Romans 3 and verse 10, we hear the divine indictment upon all of humanity. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, in the light of these passages, we must ask the question, what does it mean to be righteous? What does this mean? When God's word pronounces that there is none who are righteous, what exactly is the meaning of that term? What's it referring to? The biblical concept of being righteous is living a life that is in perfect conformity to God's standard, which is His holy law. In short, to be righteous is to obey God with perfect obedience. This means that there can never be a sinful thought. There can never be a sinful feeling or sinful word or motive or a sinful action which would surface ever in the course of our lives. We must be perfect and therefore without sin if we would be righteous in the sight of God. But who in the world could dare make this claim about themselves? What man or woman or child among us could prove themselves to be without sin? Well, obviously, not a single one of us. God's word settles this matter for us all when it says, first of all, that we have all been born into sin. And second of all, our birth in sin speaks to a human nature that is sinful to the very core of our being. There is no part or portion of our personal humanity which is not untouched, unaffected, nor uncorrupted by sin. It's total. Therefore, whatever so-called righteousness we have is a righteousness which is shot through with sin and thus unacceptable to God. By nature, then, we're sinful. And in turn, we are consistent breakers, consistent transgressors of God's holy law. Henceforth, there is no one living who can be good enough for God by his own deeds. Furthermore, since God is holy and righteous, and he cannot and will not tolerate sin of any degree in his presence, all sin must be and will be punished by God. Therefore, for the person who believes that in their own pretended righteousness they can gain God's acceptance, they are nothing but self-deceived, and indeed they are the worst kind of fool. For the only righteousness that God will accept is a righteousness which is perfect without any blemish or wrinkle of sin. Hence, the road paved with man's righteousness is a road which will never reach God. For there is no one in all this world who is without sin. But in addition to the impossibility of reaching God by the road of our own righteousness, there's another road taken which will bar man from God as well. It is the road of man's religion. The road of man's religion. If man cannot reach God by his own righteousness, certainly he cannot gain access to God by his own religion. Think about this. What can man do to atone for his sin in such a way that will please God and render his forgiveness in man's behalf? Or how can anyone rid themselves of their sinful nature and create for themselves a new nature that God accepts? Or how can anyone have the power in themselves to love God and love their neighbor without sinning? Beloved, understand this. Man may be clever, educated, charitable, kind, and zealous about his religion. But despite all such commendable qualities, they will not avail him a right relationship with God. Sincerity about your religion does not mean you have God's blessing. Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, and Mormons may be very sincere about what they believe, but they are sincerely wrong by thinking their religion has reached the true and living God. They are no different than the idol-worshipping pagans who, according to Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, were ridiculed as foolish for trusting in an image of their own making that they called their God. Yet this is the folly of all religion that comes from man's own imagination. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, we read, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." I may sincerely think that if I jump off of a building, I can fly. But the law of gravity will prove very quickly how foolish and deadly wrong my sincere beliefs really are. And in the same way, but with greater and more deadly consequences, man can pray prayers, he can build temples, he can write religious books, and even gain a following to believe his religion. But in the end, in the final analysis, his religion will only prove to be a road of eternal destruction. And why is this? Why is it that a man's religion would be unacceptable to God? Well, it's for the same reason that his righteousness cannot be accepted. Man, by nature, is a sinner. Thus, whatever road he makes to reach God will be paved with sin, and therefore unacceptable to God, who is perfectly holy and righteous. So, left to ourselves, in all our sin, we are shut out from what we need most in order to be right with God. Our greatest need to be right with God is twofold. First, we need a perfect righteousness in order to gain God's acceptance. And second, we need a perfect atonement for our sins that will gain God's forgiveness. Yet as we have seen already, we have no power nor hope in ourselves to provide a righteousness and an atonement that will fully please and satisfy God. So here's the grand question. What are we to do? Where do we turn to be right with God? Where do we firmly anchor our hope and assurance that God will accept us and indeed forgive us? Since all roads a man's making are shut out from God, then what road do we take if we're to know and experience a right relationship with God? Well, the answer to each of these questions leads us to the second soul-saving, faith-building truth of John 14 and verse 6. And I sum it up in this way. Jesus Christ is the only road by which man can reach God. Looking again at John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said of himself, No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except, here's the condition, except through me. A right relationship with God, a right standing before God under his favor and forgiveness, can only come by Jesus Christ and his saving work. Let me say this plainly. Jesus Christ is the only road upon which any sinner can travel and have the infallible assurance that the favor and forgiveness of God belongs to him for all eternity. Now, why is that? Why is Jesus Christ the only way to God? Well, I can sum the reasons up under four of the most basic biblical propositions. To begin with, Jesus Christ is the only way to God because he is the eternal Son of God who became man yet never ceasing to be God. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he did not come as a mere mortal man, though he appeared that way. But rather, being the eternal Son of God, he took upon himself a sinless human nature, yet continued to possess in full his divine nature. Thus, Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man at the same time in one person. To put it in short, Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. John 1:14 proclaims this truth emphatically. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What is so significant about that verse is that it is the most concise biblical statement of the incarnation found anywhere in the Bible. It expresses to us the reality that in the incarnation, God took on humanity. The infinite became finite. Eternity entered time. The invisible became visible. The Creator entered His creation. Moreover, John 1:14 implies that while God revealed Himself to man through creation and by the Old Testament scriptures, yet it is by and through Jesus Christ that we have been given the most clear, supreme, and final revelation of who God is. This is why John identifies Jesus as the Word. He is the Word because He is God's final word to mankind. John MacArthur put it this way: Jesus Christ is the revelation of God climaxed. God fully expressed Himself in His Son. That affirms Christ as being more than just human. It makes Him infinitely superior to any created being, for He is God manifest in the flesh. So then, unlike Buddha, Muhammad, New Age gurus, or the Dalai Lama, all who are unrighteous sinners, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God incarnate. And only as both God and man could Christ be able to save sinful man and reconcile him with holy God. Therefore, since Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, who became man, yet never ceasing to be God, He is therefore the only way to God. Second, Jesus Christ is the only way to God because by His perfect obedience, Christ satisfied the demands of God's law and merited eternal life for us. Since we need a perfect righteousness to be accepted by God, Jesus Christ lived in perfect obedience to God in our behalf, thus making for us, as it were, a righteousness that God would accept. To say this another way, Jesus Christ lived His life in our place by obeying God's law in perfect conformity so that we would have the righteousness to stand before God in His everlasting favor. There is no religion, nor religious human leader, who can satisfy the demands of God's law and in turn give us the righteousness we need for God's acceptance. But Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly God and truly man, came into this world and rendered a life of perfect righteousness by perfectly obeying God's law. And to every sinner who trusts in Christ alone to bring them to God, they receive His righteousness as their own to stand before God with the absolute assurance that they are and forever will be completely in God's favor. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul the Apostle expressed that his only hope and assurance to be righteous and thus accepted by God was not in anything he did, but it was in Christ alone. Listen to these amazing words. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. Paul wrote, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So, why is Jesus Christ the only way to God? First, because He's the eternal Son of God who became man, yet never ceased to be God. And second, because by His perfect obedience, He transfers for all who trust in Him a perfect righteousness which secures forever the divine favor of God. But this is not all. There's a third reason that there can be no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. And it reads as follows. By Christ's submission to the atoning death on the cross, he satisfied the demands of God's wrath against us. Since we need God's forgiveness for all of our sins, yet stand condemned by God because of our sins, there must be someone who would take the punishment for our sins so that God could have mercy on us without forfeiting his justice. But who could do that? Who could possibly do that unless they themselves are without sin and are hence in no need of forgiveness? Well, there is no one who can meet such a criteria but the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ went to die on the cross, he went as the sinless, spotless Son of God to bear in full the wrath of God that we all deserve because of our sins. Therefore, through Christ's atoning sacrifice, every believing sinner is forgiven by God, since God's justice has been satisfied in full by Christ. The sinner who then turns to Christ through faith and repentance not only receives a perfect righteousness credited to their account, but they also receive God's forgiveness. A forgiveness that not only covers some of our sins, but praise God, it is a forgiveness that covers all of our sins, past, present, and future. Now, in the light of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, one must seriously ask this question. What other religion, and I wonder if you've ever pondered this, what other religion honestly provides the hope and security of having all your sins forgiven by the sacrifice of someone else in your behalf? What other religion in the world offers that? Gives that? Did Buddha make atonement for my sin? Did Muhammad satisfy God's wrath in my place? Did Confucius die the death I deserved and set me free from the guilt of all my sins? We all know the answer to these really absurd questions. Absolutely not. Only Jesus Christ satisfied the lawful demands of God's holy wrath against our sins so that through faith in him, we would receive eternal forgiveness. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25 makes this promise very clear. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But there is one final fundamental reason for why Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And that reason can be summed up very simply in this way. Jesus Christ proved beyond all doubt that he is the only way to God by rising from the dead. What difference does his life and death make to any of us if after he died, that was it? Jesus Christ, understand this, based on the question I just raised, Jesus Christ would be no different than Buddha or Muhammad or any other religious figure in history if all that he claimed and did ended at the grave. But the fact is, we know that Christ is God incarnate and that he did live a perfect life of obedience to God and made a perfect atonement for sin, which has accomplished salvation for all who trust in him. And we know this, we're certain of this, because of one thing only. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Because of his resurrection, which, by the way, that's why we're here today. That's why we gather here every first day of the week. It's because of his resurrection. So, because of his resurrection, we can say with absolute authority, there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ alone. So, let me ask you, what road is the right road to God? Is it the postmodern idea that all roads will get you there? No, that would be impossible, since there is no road of man's making that can produce a perfect righteousness God accepts and also produce a perfect atonement that satisfies God's wrath and wins his forgiveness for all of our sins. A road of man's making will never, ever secure a right relationship with God. The roads built by man do not lead to heaven. They always lead to hell. Always. So what road then is the right road to God? The only road, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ alone. As Jesus said himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our only hope, our only confidence of having a right relationship with God under his favor and forgiveness is trusting in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, as our single assurance that we truly belong to God. And such assurance, believe it or not, we can have right now. We can have right at this moment. You say, how can you be so certain about that? Well, my certainty comes from God himself, who has recorded in his word, Acts 16 and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. This is God's promise to all sinners everywhere. So, if you turn to Christ, realizing that you are a sinner under the wrath of God, who deserves nothing but to go to hell for your sins, and that in yourself you have no hope to make things right between you and God, and out of this desperate and hopeless condition, you cry out to Jesus Christ, trusting in all that he is as the Son of God and the Savior of sinful men, who is able and willing to save you and reconcile you to God, then you can be assured of entering a right relationship with God. To sum it up, the only way to God is rejecting all that you are and all you can do as a sinner, and receiving Jesus Christ for all that he is and has done by his life and death to save you. That is our only hope. That is, as I just said, our only confidence for any one of us, no matter who we are, no matter where we're from, to be right with God. A question that I have used many, many, many times in personal evangelism through the years, that is an open-ended question. In other words, it can be a yes or no answer. It really is a question that gets to the heart of where a person really stands in that moment before God. And that question is, what confidence do you have that God accepts you? What confidence do you have that God accepts you? Well, after everything we've heard this morning, beloved, we should all know the answer. The only confidence that any of us can have that God accepts us is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's it. Christ is the answer. He is the answer. And where His gospel is proclaimed, as it has been here today, He is present, He is able, and He is willing to save sinners who turn to Him in faith, trusting Him and Him alone to rescue them from their sins and reconcile them to God. God, give that grace this day, this moment, to any such sinner who may be right here in our midst. Amen. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the simplicity, for the directness, for the clarity of the glorious gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, as your Son's saving gospel has been declared here this day, in this hour, we trust in you and we believe you, Lord, that you will have mercy on any sinner, unconverted, not yet having turned savingly to the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray, call that one out of darkness into your marvelous light. Draw them effectually to the Lord Jesus. Give them the faith that will lay hold of Christ eternally. These things we ask, believing you, Holy Father, that you are the God who saves sinners and indeed who loves to save sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.